Today I have entitled our talk and our study together, Don't Give Up. Have you ever felt like giving up? I have. Have you ever felt that you've made some real blunders in your life, some real dumb decisions that have cost you a lot of hurt and pain along the way? And in those times of discouragement and pain and regret, have you ever just felt like giving up? Have you even felt that perhaps God had given up on you? Now that's a heavy one, isn't it? Have you ever been involved in the same old habitual problem that you've struggled with for years and years and years and finally reached a point where you just sort of threw in the towel, as it were, and said, it's not going to work. I'm never going to gain the victory over this thing. I quit. Or maybe you reached the point that you just felt God had quit and that He was washing His hands, as it were, of you. Have you ever felt separated from God? Have you ever felt alone? Like it wasn't worth the struggle anymore? I'm sure you have, if you're human. This morning I would like to encourage you not to give up. And even if already in 1996 you've discovered that your New Year's resolutions have already fallen around you. In other words, you failed to keep up with those big concepts that you had to start this new year with. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And you've already fallen, you've already failed, you've already made mistakes, you've already laid some of those low. My encouragement to you this morning is don't give up. Satan would love for you and for me to become discouraged with ourselves, with our own achievements that we even make through Jesus Christ. And He'd love for us to focus on the disappointments, on those moments that we were weak in the faith, those times when we failed. Satan loves for us to focus on those things that bring discouragement and despondency. But God would have us to look up and look away from ourselves and look to Jesus. Today I want to talk to you about a man that loved the Lord and made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but made some mistakes even after he had made the commitment. How he too felt that he was unworthy, and yet how God reached out and saved his soul. This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 22. And as you're turning there, I want to just read our opening scriptural text once again. As Elder Benson read for us this morning, Philippians 3, but you go ahead and turn there to Luke, if you would, Luke chapter 22. As I read Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 again, "Brethren, I count not myself," Paul said, "to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." There are things in your past you want to forget, and I do too. Paul also had things that he could no more change. He couldn't do anything about what has already happened, and thus he made a decision, "I'm going to forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before." Thus he said in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus." Turning his back on the past, he now turns his eyes toward the future in Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's the only way we can keep from giving up, is to turn our past over to Jesus. You can't go back and undo the mistakes of even yesterday. You can't go back and fix what we've already blown, so to speak, in 1996, even this first week into 1996. You can't go back and change it. You can't unring the bell. You can't put back the banana once you peeled it or separated it from the bunch. Beloved, there's some things we cannot go back and undo. But God can fix it if you'll let Him take it and then press on from this day. And so it is that Paul gives us the admonition, forget those things that are behind. And even if you've made mistakes, let's start today and live today. We can't live tomorrow today. We can't live the past today, but we can live today today. Amen? So let's do the best we can with what we have right now, and that's today, this moment in time. Peter is the man I want to talk to you about this morning. A man who had great ideals, some high standards for himself. He had accepted the responsibility of being a defender of Jesus. Have you? A defender of the faith. Let's take a look at the story as it unfolds in chapter 22 of Luke. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, verse 1 says, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. And then a tragedy happens in verse 3. It says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. One of the 12 was Satan filled. Satan entered into Judas. There are three persons we're going to talk about today. One is Judas, one is John, and one is Peter. Three individuals. Two were very close to being eternally lost. One was Peter, the other was Judas. Peter and Judas had a lot in common. But Satan enters into Judas. He captures one of the 12. And Judas now goes to the chief priests and captains in verse 4 that he might betray Jesus unto them. And they were glad and covenanted together to give him money. Verse 6, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude. And then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Verse 8, Jesus chose two of his disciples, Peter and John, and tells them to go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Why did he choose Peter? Why did he choose John? I don't know. But I have a hunch that Jesus wanted Peter to see another miracle before Passover began. Why? Is it important that God give you and me evidences of His love? I think so. God wants you to love Him and to trust Him. God wants you to be able to turn to Him when everything seems to fall apart. And God all along the way just seems to give us little tokens of His love and appreciation so that when our world seems to crumble about us, we can look back and reflect on those moments that God did love us. He had chosen us. He had sent us. He had prepared some special things for us. It gives us hope, beloved. And I sense here at the beginning of this story in verse 22 that Jesus chose Peter because He knew where Peter was about to go. And He wanted to give Peter another evidence of His love for him. And so Peter and John were chosen. And in verse 9, they said unto Him, where wilt thou that we prepare the Passover? And Jesus said unto them, now listen to what Jesus tells them in verse 10. Behold, when you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. How did He know that? Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make it ready. That's quite an experience, isn't it? And so Peter and John made their way into the city, and they were looking for a man with a water pot. You suppose he was there? He obviously was. What do you suppose Peter and John did when they saw him? Well, obviously they followed him. There he is. There's our man. Can you see Peter? There he is. There he is, John. Just like the master said. Evidence that God was divine. That God had chosen 12 men to follow him and to do explicitly what he had asked. And so the two tagged along behind the man with the water pot. And when he went into the home, they just followed right along behind, seeking for the master of the home. There's no indication that the man with the water pot even knew Peter and John, nor any indication that Peter and John might have known this man with the water pot. And so here they stand, as it were, I imagine in my mind, here they stand sort of in the entryway of this strange home, and the master comes, may I help you? And then they say that they're looking for a place for their master. And he leads them to an upper chamber, which is completely furnished. How did he know that? How did Jesus know that? Are you also part of a plan? Do people follow you because you also have a container of spiritual water? Does God nudge others in your direction to follow you into your house of prayer because you have the water that doesn't run dry? Are you one of God's chosen instruments and don't even realize that there are those looking to follow you and your example? Are we part of a master plan? As I read chapter 22 of Luke, I get the impression that all of us play an important role, an important part in God's plan. You are chosen of God. You were not an accident. You have a special calling. But there are some that are called to God, and then Satan wins, and Satan enters them, and then Satan takes control, and God loses His control by the choice of the individual. I'm glad that Peter and John chose to follow Jesus, aren't you? I wish that Judas had. But how is it with you and me this morning? Who is in charge of our life? And so they went in verse 13, and they found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, and when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And then the story unfolds in that upper room that you recall so well. Verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread, verse 19 says, "and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper. Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." How did he know that? There's nothing that God doesn't know. He reads the thoughts of our hearts. "Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." We often think of Judas as the betrayer of God, but I often wonder in my own life, is it not true that I too have betrayed my Master? Have I betrayed Him with doubt? Have I betrayed Him by denying Him? By so identifying with the world and those about me that others looking at me would not distinguish me as uniquely His disciple? Have I betrayed Him by my lifestyle, by the way I live, by the way I talk, by the way I look, by the way I express myself to others? Have I betrayed Him just as surely as Judas did? Little by little, until ultimately Satan takes full control. Well, beloved, this morning, don't give up. Because just like Judas was there at the table, sitting with Christ that night, a person who could have changed Him, a person who could have given Him a new heart, you and I sit before God today, before His table of communion. In other words, beloved, there's still hope this morning for you. There's still an opportunity. No matter how much you betrayed God, no matter how often this last year in 95 you may have turned your back upon God, no matter how many times you may have blasphemed His name, no matter how many times you may have rejected the wooing of His Holy Spirit, there's still hope for you today. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing, verse 23. But beyond that, there was something else that was happening among all the disciples, not just Judas. Notice verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Not only was there a betrayer sitting there, who had already worked out some arrangements with the priests, but all the rest of the 11 undoubtedly there were arguing among themselves as to who would sit on the right hand and who would sit on the left hand of God in His kingdom, which they were assured would come very soon. Struggling for the number one position. Is that us? We may pride ourselves that we're not quite like Judas, but I wonder if we're maybe not like one of the other 11? Wanting to be number one. wanting to be on the right side, to have it my way. Does that fall into your lifestyle, into your way of doing things? In other words, when your husband or your wife or young people, I'm speaking to you also this morning, do you always have to have it your way? Are you the one that always has to win in every argument? Do you always have to come out on top? Do you always have to be the best? Do you always have to have the final word? Be number one. They were arguing along those lines. Sometimes husbands give the impression that they have to have the final say. They're number one. Sometimes wives in the 1990s will run good competition with men who dare to be number one. And they will not back down either today. They used to, but they don't anymore. They'll fight for the right to be right. And it matters not who's wrong. It just matters who's right and who gets what they want today in the 90s. And I wonder if we're not like Judas this morning, beloved, do we fall into the category of the other 11? Wanting to be number one. Not wanting to back down, but always seeing that things go my way. And that can happen with young people today. We don't care what mom says. We don't care what dad says. We don't care what the church says. We want to have it our way, and we want it now. And so there was a strife among them as to who would be greatest. And Jesus said unto them, the kings over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For which is greater? He that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat the great one? Is it not great to be served by others? Certainly the disciples would agree with that, for that's what they wanted. But Jesus said, I am among you as he that serveth. What a God. Condescending. Lower than the fighting disciples around that table that night. And you know the story as the other Gospels explain it. Jesus rose from the table, girded himself, and went about to wash the disciples' feet. As a servant, while they were arguing who was going to be the master, the Lord of the house, Jesus humbled himself to become their servant. Beloved, that's another reason why I can say this morning, don't give up. God understands. He's been where you and I are. He understands the struggle that men go through. Even though he never partook of the Spirit, he realizes that you and I are flesh and that we fight among ourselves. We strive for the mastery. Verse 28 says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I understand. And I appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was trying to give them hope that, beloved, look beyond this present world, he's saying. Look beyond the strife of trying to be number one up here in this old world. He's saying that when you learn to serve your fellow man, you will sit one day in my kingdom and you will serve the universe. You will have earned the right to judge. He was trying to get them to look beyond their immediate crisis and their frustrations and the gloom and doom of today. Beloved, don't give up. God has a tomorrow for us. If we'll take our eyes off of the problems of today and look to the promise of tomorrow. And the Lord said in verse 31, turning to Simon, now again, he says, Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you too. May I insert that little word? For Satan had already entered into Judas. But Satan was not satisfied with having one of 12. He wanted two of 12. And may I suggest he's not satisfied with two when he can have four. He's not satisfied with half a church when he can have the whole church. And so Satan had already entered into Judas, and now he's fighting to enter into Peter. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Behold, Peter, Satan has desired to have you too, that he may sift you as wheat." But thank God for verse 32. "But Peter, I have prayed for you." Isn't it nice to know that we have a praying God? A God who prays for His children who are struggling with temptation, struggling through battles in their lives. Don't give up, beloved, because God Himself has prayed for you. John 17. Jesus prayed in agony of soul. "Father," He said, "I pray for them which shall believe on Me through their word." Jesus prayed in Gethsemane for you and me. But He also prayed for Peter around that table that night. He was trying to let Peter know that there was a war going on, that someone was striving for the master besides Jesus in Peter's life. And Jesus put His finger, as it were, on the heart of Peter and said, "Peter, you're being tested tonight. Satan wants to enter into your life, but I prayed for you that you'll stay firm. I've prayed that your faith will fail not." Peter, when you come through this night, and when you're finally converted, strengthen your brethren. How did he know that? What did Peter think of those words that made havoc with his wrestling mind that night? Converted? But Master, converted. "Lord," he said, "I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death." Beloved, have you too been converted? Have you and I both declared our willingness to follow Christ even unto death? Have we boasted like Peter that we're a Christian, we're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, we're a peculiar people, I'll go unto death with you? And yet is Jesus saying to you as well as me this morning, "Yes, I appreciate the commitment, but when you're really converted, then strengthen the church." What were the thoughts in Peter's mind that night as he boasted? Reaffirming his confidence in God and his willingness to follow God even unto death. And yet Jesus gently rebukes Peter in verse 34 and says, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt three times deny that you even know me." In verse 39, he came out and went into the Mount of Olives. Peter must have wrestled that night with those words that this night I am to deny my Lord three times. That's what the Master said. Impossible, can't be, as he followed Jesus into the garden that they had been in so many times before. Jesus turns to them and says, "This is the place. Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Peter's mind is already frustrated. He was willing to die. He was willing to go to prison. But beloved, there was a test that went beyond that, that was soon to come to Peter. And I want you to take a look at it this morning, because that same test may be coming to some of us here today. It dealt with ridicule. It dealt with reproach. It dealt with condemnation. He was prepared to handle anything physically. He even had a sword in his robe. He was ready to take on the whole Roman army if need be until he was killed in the process to defend his Lord. Physically, he was willing to stand. But spiritually, emotionally, he was a coward. And Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed, saying in verse 42, "Father, If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Beloved, that night in that garden, Jesus drank a cup for you and me. Do you know what that cup was? The cup that Jesus didn't want to drink. That cup is found in Revelation 14, verse 10. A little cross-reference you might want to just jot right down in your Bible right there at Luke 22, verse 42. Revelation 14, 10, cross-reference. Those who receive in the very last remnant of time the mark of the beast do not receive the seal of God, but receive the mark of the beast. They also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. They also will drink. Beloved, there's an implication there. Who has ever drunk of the wine of the wrath of God? The record of Scripture is clear. No one has ever drunk. That is preserved for the last remnant of time for those who are cast into the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. Only those receive the wrath of God unmixed with mercy. No one has ever drunk of the cup unless it was one, Jesus Christ, for you and me. Jesus paid the penalty in that garden that night, beloved. It was in the garden that He won the victory. It was in the garden that He sweat great drops of blood for you and me, where He cried out, "Let this cup pass from me. Don't let all the sins of mankind come upon me. It'll crush my life." No wonder an angel was commissioned to come and minister to Him, to keep Him, lest He die and lie prostrate in the garden. Beloved, that night He took the cup of trembling in His hands for you and me. He drank it. The wrath of God, unmixed with mercy. No wonder He could cry out on the cross, "My God, why have You forsaken me?" Because that, beloved, is what had to happen. For that too will also happen in the last remnant of time for every man, woman, boy, and girl who refuses to let Jesus' righteousness cover them. They too will receive the wrath of God unmixed with mercy in that day. And beloved, I appeal to your heart this morning. And I am asking that you this morning not let today go by without accepting Jesus' gift for you. Not just on Calvary's cross, but in the garden where He drank the cup for you and me. For beloved, listen to me. Hellfire, everlasting hellfire, that will consume Satan and his angels was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels alone. It was never God's plan that any man should perish from the earth, for God died that all might live. He paid the penalty in full that you and I might live. Satan and his angels alone were consigned to eternal death. I'm appealing to you this morning, don't drink of that cup. Don't allow yourself to drink of the same cup that Jesus drank of in the garden. Therefore, I'm suggesting that today be willing by faith to drink of this cup in communion, where you might have communion with Christ, that you might accept His blood on Calvary's cross, where you might accept His body that was broken for you, that you might accept Him by faith in His righteousness, so that His atoning work can be applied to your life and you might live in place of His death, which was eternal. You remember the rest of the story? Verse 46, a group of men had come. Jesus arises from His prayer and His agony. He had now partaken of that cup and had accepted it from His Father. Had now come to His disciples. And in verse 47, while He yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss Him. Who were there now? Peter, James, and John. The rest of the 11, and now Judas. And verse 50 says, one of them, and you and I know, according to John 18:10, it was Peter. One of them, Peter, smote the servant of the high priest, Malchus, and cut off his right ear. When this mob moved in upon Jesus, Peter arose and grabbed his sword, and true to conviction and true to his commitment, he was ready to attack and to destroy and to die for his master. I promised you, Jesus, I would do it, and here I am. Notice! And he cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. Beloved, is that like you and me? Do we come to the defense of Jesus Christ? Do we too cut and slash? Do we do that in defense of God? To where God has to say to you and me, put up your sword. Who were there that night? Verse 52. Chief priests, captains of the temple, and elders. The leaders of the church had come. Now that's significant because I want you to follow on to what happens with this group of pious, self-righteous, religious leaders. Verse 54. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's home, and someone followed afar off. Peter. Peter followed afar off. As we read the other Gospels, we discover that Peter and John were together that night. Peter and John both were together, and they both followed from afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down, Peter sat down among them. However, we find that John did not. John, in fact, when they came into that little court, John introduced undoubtedly Peter because John was well known. In fact, there were those among the leadership of the church that knew John, and John was a stalwart believer in Jesus Christ, a strong supporter, and they were hoping that by bringing John right into the little mock trial that night, that he might have a conversion experience and turn his heart against Jesus as well. So John was welcomed into the little courtroom. Peter was introduced to the maiden, or the gatekeeper, or the doorkeeper, which was the woman, ironically, in this case. And she recognized Peter as being with John. John enters, but Peter, for some reason, stayed outside. The scriptures indicate that he finds his place, Peter, near the fire where the multitude had gathered, where the coarse and the rough had gathered. But John's not there. John had secreted his place inside as close as he could get to the master without drawing undue attention to himself. And there it is that he listens and watches the master. And John records what he saw in his gospel. For he was an eyewitness. It was that same John that was not afraid to call Jesus his Savior, that stood by Calvary's cross while all the other disciples had forsaken him, but not John. For John truly was the beloved, because he too had loved. But Peter, warming his hands now at the enemy's fire, beloved, this is a dangerous position to be in. But notice now what Peter is doing. He's standing near the fire among those who had gathered outside. But a certain maid, undoubtedly the doorkeeper, the same one that had been introduced to Peter by John, but John goes in and Peter goes out. This maid now beholds him sitting by the fire and earnestly looking upon him and said, "This man was also with him. I know I let him in, but he chose to come back out. He's a follower." Now, beloved, stop with me for a moment. Inside where John was standing, he was watching a mockery of a trial. He was listening to charges falsely trumped up against Jesus, his friend and his Savior, the one that he had committed his life to. And as horrible as the slander that was being brought against Jesus Christ, as horrible as that must have been, there was still something else that cut through Jesus' heart like nothing else could have that night. Even the mockery of a trial did not hurt him like what Peter hurt him that night. As this maid beheld him and accused him of being a Seventh-day Adventist, Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And those words were wafted across into the ears of Jesus. And it cut out his heart. He could take the denial from those who didn't profess and those who didn't believe and those who never wanted to accept Him, but He couldn't take the denial of those who had professed to believe but now had turned their back at the last moment and now were denying that they even knew Him. They had disassociated themselves even with Him as a person. Christ's heart was cut to the quick, and after a little while another saw Him and said, "Ah, I know you. This was a kinsman. This was a kinsman of Malchus, the one who had his ear cut off." Undoubtedly, there was one of the other relatives that was there in the garden that particular night who was standing watching the whole ordeal. He was related to the high priest's servant. He saw Peter take that little sword and cut off Malchus' ear. But he had seen more than that. He had seen the Master tell Peter to put up the sword and then reach out and with his hand touch the ear of Malchus where the ear had been. And suddenly his ear was made whole again. This man had undoubtedly seen the miracle of the Master. He now saw this man called Peter denying Him. And he recognizes this is the man that cut off my relative's ear. And so he identifies him before the group huddled around the fire. He points him out, for there was another among them that saw him. "Thou art also them. One of them I've seen you." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Again, his words cut at the Master's heart. An hour passes, and another confidently affirms, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him. For he's a Galilean." How did they know he was a Galilean? Because his own speech betrayed him. Why? Because at that fire that night, they were hissing at Christ. They couldn't stand Christ. They were hurling burning denunciations at Him like cinders from the sparks of the fire over which they gathered their warmth that night. Everyone, that is, except for Peter. Peter could not stand the conflict going on in his own mind. He was being tempted to be loyal to God, and yet at the same time, he dared not identify himself as one of them. And so every time someone smote the Savior in the face, every time someone spit in His face, every time someone said something about Jesus Christ, Peter inside was torn apart. And he would defend Him at the fire. How can people do this sort of thing? How can man be so inhumane to other men? And his own speech betrayed him. "Why is it that you have sympathy for this man? No one else around the fire has sympathy for this man. You must be one of them." And he identified himself by also his words. And then Peter, realizing that he had given away his identity through his own speech, frustrated, knowing that he wanted to be true, he wanted to be a Christ-like follower of God, but somehow the human nature took control, wanting to do what was right, but not accomplishing it, he was ready to give up and throw it all in. And out of his mouth now comes something other than a follower of Jesus. And as he curses and takes God's name in vain, a cock is heard crowing in the distance. And for a moment, Peter stops. He turns and looks upon the face of Jesus. And their eyes meet in the darkness. Jesus looking with compassion and forgiveness upon poor Peter. And Peter looking upon the face of the Lord he had denied. There was no condemnation in the look of Jesus, only forgiveness, love, compassion, and acceptance. For that's all Jesus ever knew how to give. And Peter, remembering the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock shall crow, you'll deny me thrice," Peter went out and wept bitterly. And back in the garden he found himself that night, grasping the same ground of earth that Jesus had wept on only hours before. And there Peter was converted. There Peter drank also of the cup. Hours passed. Jesus went from one place to another until finally his body was raised between two crosses that bore thieves, and you know the story. And there Jesus died alone upon that cross, except for John, who stood beside him through it all. But Peter, alone with his thoughts, and now with a broken heart, realizing that he had repented, perhaps he thought in his own mind, too late. Peter alone somewhere with the other disciples. Chapter 16 of Mark says that after the Sabbath had come and gone, Jesus had been buried in early Sunday morning. Verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they, the ladies, came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said unto themselves, or among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And they looked and they saw that the stone was already rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were afraid. Verse 6, the young man said unto them, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Verse 7, go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Beloved, because Peter still had a broken heart. Peter felt that he had denied his Lord and there was no hope for him. And yet Jesus, through this angel, was sending a message via some special women just to Peter. Don't give up. I've heard your prayer. I've forgiven you. This is a new day. Jesus is alive forevermore. Luke 24. Luke 24 closes. Verse 11, the same experience. The ladies having come from the tomb, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. To the disciples, they couldn't believe it. This Jesus that they knew had died had been raised again. And they believed them not. And then verse 12 says, and then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre. Why? Well, we know that John beat him. But beloved, it was only because John was younger. Peter ran with all of his energy because his Jesus had died. But now he has hope because an angel had sent a message. Peter, this is especially for you. Jesus has risen and he loves you. Could you sit in your brokenness of spirit when Jesus has sent a message to you saying it's time to arise because I love you? I've sent a message for you and it's time for you to come to me. I have something special for you. Peter couldn't sit and Peter ran. And there Peter discovered that his Lord truly had arisen. He no longer was dead. Jesus was alive. Jesus loved Peter. And Peter didn't have to quit, but he could begin all over again. Beloved, Jesus wants you and me to begin all over again today. We can't go back and fix yesterday anymore, but we can begin today. We can take that juice and that bread this morning, the symbols, and we can commit our lives anew to Jesus Christ, and we can forget those things which are behind, and we can press on toward the mark of our high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. We can serve a living God. A God who can also give us life, not only here, temporarily, but eternally through Jesus Christ. Let's pray to Him this morning. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for forgiveness. We thank You for new beginnings. We thank You that we don't have to quit. Father, we thank You so much that we don't have to give up. We thank You that today there's an empty tomb. We thank You that Jesus today is in heaven. And we thank You that His Holy Spirit is here today with us and will be until the end of this earth's history. I pray today for every person who waits before You. Father, as we begin this new year and as we have just closed out another year, I pray that You might be very close to us here in 96. There are those of us who have made some real mistakes this last year, and we're sorry for those. There are those among us here today who have denied You by the way we've lived. There are those of us who have associated more with the world than we have with You, and we're sorry for that. We've brought disgrace to Your name. We've broken the heart of Jesus. Father, today we just want to say we're sorry. We ask that You will forgive us, and that today You will cleanse us and make us whole again. Today, I don't want to close this prayer without giving each of us here just an opportunity just to raise our hand this morning and say, Father, I want to start all over again today. If you're with me this morning, that's your simple prayer. Would you raise your hand with me and just say, Lord, this morning I want to start all over with You. God bless you. He sees your hands all through the sanctuary this morning. Father, thank You for giving us another chance, another opportunity, so that we don't have to give up. As we partake of this service today, the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine, may our lives so blend with Yours throughout 1996 that not only will there be a marked change in our homes and our lives, but may even our community recognize that something has happened to us as Your people. Bless us now, Father, I pray, as we partake and serve one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial toll-free 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. For email orders via CompuServe, our email address is 74532-122. Or you may write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 20 years, American Cassette Ministry requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.